If I was to summarize this morning, I would say the Lord was teaching us something about mercy. Tonight, if I was to summarize and just use one word to describe just these two verses, I would say he's teaching us grace. We'll touch on that in a moment. There is a word that is used in the book of Jude, and it references a love feast. A biblical love feast was when the church got together. And let me just ask you, what do you think was included in a love feast? Food. Very good. Pardon? Drink. Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure. It was a meal. They had a meal. Okay, and the other references to that would be 1 Corinthians 11 and, you know, Acts 2, etc. What else was included?
Fellowship.
Oh, absolutely. Yes, there was closeness, and in this fellowship, it would be caring fellowship, where, like in your case, we would say, how's Anita doing? And so we'd be concerned about her health or how she's feeling and how you're taking care of her, you know. And so we would have those type of caring questions and responses, etc. So, yeah, there would be love and caring fellowship. Okay, what else would be there? Lord's Supper would be part of that. And sometimes there would be gifts. You know, somebody's birthday or somebody's whatever, you know. There might be some gifts. There would also be music. There'd be prayer. And one more thing. What am I doing? Yeah, there'd be a sermon. So these love feasts were quite an event. You'd have all these different things going on. And, in my mind, from what I hear, it'd be sort of like an amplified Ladies with a Mission, you know. And so there'd be these little caring and praying and sweets and everything else that that they do. So the first verses that we looked at today was this passage from 38 to 42. Again, dealing with the negative. And it wrestles with us, with me, against our natural flesh. I'm pretty competitive. I like to win, right? Some of you are like that. And, some of you really don't care who wins. You probably married, if you don't care who wins, you probably married a competitive person. That's just how God does, in his sense of humor, rounds us out, you know. So, we wrestle in the flesh, and we wrestle against those that aggravate us. And so, in the flesh, some of us want to aggravate them back. Some people are hard to love, and we say, well, fooey on you then. You know, I don't have to love you. I'll love somebody that loves me back. And so the flesh is, by the way, wickedness is very strong in our culture, and wickedness is very strong in our flesh. I mean, like, oh my goodness, the stuff that comes out of our mouth, the stuff that we think about that we wouldn't say, and we just wish the ground would open up and swallow them and then close back up. And so anyway, these are the type of things that determine whether or not we're faithful to God. So this is not just, yeah, this would be nice to do. These are commands, and they connect us with being faithful to God, and they also connect us with our ability to love and our ability to be loved. And I'm using the word ability a little bit loose there. And so we have to ask, okay, how am I doing with this mercy part, with this part? Oh, okay, yeah. How are we doing with those verses 38 to 42? Okay, these next verses, these two verses that we looked at tonight, they go a big step further. And they address the positive. They address, again, another unnatural but godly attitude of loving those that we in the flesh would be tempted to be revengeful. And loving a difficult person can be hard. Yes, right. And Trina says that all the time. So anyway, this positive, this unnatural but godly attitude is very important. Okay, so let's look at these two verses. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said. Well, doesn't that sound familiar? We looked at something like that this morning. Well, yeah, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, okay. That's what had been said. God never said that for personal revenge. God was giving the instruction for a civil court to make sure that the punishment matched the crime. Wouldn't that be something in our culture in a civil court if that was also true? By the way, think about that, a person who is really angry at his neighbor and he remembers God's law to the judge. You know what that might prevent? Retaliation. Because he's thinking, you know what, if I poke him and he loses an arm or a hand. And by the way, there was a lot of fighting going on. A lot of physical fighting going on in this culture. You know, they didn't have the guns or whatever else. You know, I mean, they just pounded each other out. And so he's thinking, wow, you know, if I do this and this guy loses a hand or something, I'm going to lose my hand. So it prevented a lot of craziness, okay? But this verse, this person against whom we do not retaliate, okay? This person that have caused us pain and we don't do anything, that's still not enough. God does not stop there. And Jesus taught, this is an incredible statement that he makes here in verse 44, love your enemies. That's not, don't take a stick and beat them. Not taking a stick to them, okay, that's good. But he is saying, don't stop there. Love them. And then he says, bless them that curse you. Okay, so you're not going to curse back. Somebody cursed you and belittled you and whatnot. Okay, I'm not going to do anything. Ah, what are you supposed to do? Bless them. And then do good to them that hate you. Oh, they hate me. Oh, what are you supposed to do? Do good. And somebody despitefully uses you or persecutes you, you are to what? Pray for them. Okay, so our focus now is being stretched. It was stretched this morning, and now tonight we're almost satisfied. Okay, I'm not going to be revengeful. I'm not going to hit back. I'm not going to, you know, whatever. God says, oh, no, you're not done yet. I have some work for you to do. And so we are stretched toward doing good. Should we ever play the hit back game? No. Should we aggravate and insult an aggravating or insulting person? No. But it's rare if we ever do nothing. We are supposed to here love them and do them good. And Jesus is very practical about this, so about going the extra mile and loving the rude person or the troublemaker. And we know that revenge hurts a person. Well, here's another step. Not being loving proactively and giving ourselves to the good of aggravators is also hurtful to us. And we would almost argue with God about that. No. We are obviously to obey. And so it just, if you just think about it a minute, that the barbed wire illustration that's been used for decades, but you grab the barbed wire, you grab the aggravating person, who does it hurt? Hurts me. And so there's more to this. Revenge always hurts the person with it. How feeble-minded for us to even think that if we're going to hit back or we're not going to do anything, we're just going to squeeze it, that it's not going to hurt us. It does hurt us. So we need to let go and do good. So who is the person? We looked at a particular person. Everybody had their own person that is an aggravator, that is a troublesome person to us. And so who's that person? Okay, don't say it out loud. Don't poke the person next to you. But who's that person? Do we give them back? No. Do we give them grief back? No. But we, again, are to do him good. So, there's corrupted teaching here. The people had been taught that they were to love their neighbors and hate their enemies. They'd been taught that. False religion. It's not what God taught. That was a corrupted message. They were not to retaliate, but they were to show, according to the Lord here, they're to show good and love to their enemies. Now, you know as well as I, there is all kinds of biblical corruptions out there. Be picky. Now, we don't have to, you know, do bad things to them, okay? But we need to notice and be alert to error, false doctrine, bad practice, etc. Bottom line, what does God say? So, what does God say about this? There is a very famous, very commonly known parable where Christ addresses a lot of this. When someone asks, who is my neighbor? What was that? The parable of the good Samaritan. Now, who's the Samaritan? What did the Jews think of the Samaritans? Yeah, they didn't think anything. In fact, they hated them. It's interesting because the Samaritan was a half-Jew. They were mixed race. And so, you know, Jesus at the end asked the Jewish crowd, you know, like, who is my neighbor? That was the question. And he answered, what? He that showed mercy on him. Wouldn't even say the Samaritan. You know, he's saying, oh, yeah, well, oh, yeah, it's the guy that showed mercy. The Hebrew word, not the Greek word, the Hebrew word for mercy in the Septuagint. Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew. The word they used 100 times for mercy is the word for friend. So it's even a little bit bigger and really more powerful than just the simple word mercy. Well, a friend is merciful. Okay, but a friend also cares. A friend isn't just going to say, well, I'm not going to do him bad. A friend says, well, I'm not going to do him bad, but I'm going to do him good. Because how did the Samaritans feel about the Jews? They hate us. If we were beaten up, they wouldn't care about us. They'd walk by. So, mercy isn't enough. And so, God here goes farther than mercy. He gives grace. He gives blessing that is not deserved. Hey, we are to love our enemies. In this conflict that Jesus gave in describing the Good Samaritan, this was such a radical, non-politically correct thought that Jesus gave. The Jewish leaders taught that they were authorized by God to kill any Jews who apostatized. Now, that's what the Jewish religious leaders taught. If somebody apostatized, kill them in an alley somewhere. Can you imagine hearing that from the pulpit? They also taught that Romans, which was a specific kind of a Gentile, right, hated, that if they were in danger of death, that the Jew was supposed to do nothing about it. They also taught that if a Gentile fell into the sea and was drowning, the Jew was not to help him. Now, that was the culture. That was the Jewish religious teaching. So, but by the way, what a wicked application that they were taking from God's word. They were just nitting, picking it, and it was corrupt. It was wicked. So, Jesus here gave four, in this one verse, four very specific godly responses. Love your enemies. And so there was grace or kindness that was required to somebody that didn't like you. He said to bless them that curse you. That means politeness. That means being nice. That means opening the door, letting them go first, letting them have more, whatever it is, just being overly nice about it. And then he said, do good to them that hate you. Again, real acts of goodness. And then he says, pray. Be concerned about their what? Soul. They've abused us, and sometimes we have the attitude, let them go to hell. Well, we never say that. But because we don't care, there's an equivalent. Okay, so let's touch on these just a little bit, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper tonight. First, we are to love our enemies. This is a moral love. This is not an affectionate love. For example, the Good Samaritan, other people have already walked by this guy that's all beat up and practically dead. And so he comes by and he sits down with him and starts to cry. No. What does he do? Yeah, he bandaged him up. He tries to stop the bleeding. He gets him out of there. At significant risk of himself. The Samaritan was a friend. And that's what we are to be. We are to be, we'll use the word friendly, and in the sense of having a moral love for those that have aggravated us, that don't treat us very nice. Now, we are still to hate the conduct that's wrong, but we are to be a benefit to the person. Pity their meanness, but still be concerned about their well-being. Again, be disgusted at such a character that somebody is so bad and maybe foul-mouthed, and yet be willing to give them aid. And aid could be when they are really in trouble or not. They don't have to be in trouble for us to be nice to them. Now, can you think of somebody like that? Don't shake your head, nothing. Just can you, oh, yeah, I know somebody that aggravates me. Yeah, Okay. Then we are to what? Hate them. No. Love them. Hate the act. Love the person. Now, what if a person's a drug addict? Are we going to give them a lot of money? No, that's not being helpful. Or a person that's lazy, are we going to feed them every day? No. So there are other restrictions that fit into this, biblical ones. But this particular law of Christianity of loving our enemies is the highest possible test of Christianity. Phew. And it could be one of the most difficult ones we ever do. Okay, let's touch on the other three. Bless them that curse you. Again, probably the best commentary on this would be the life of Christ. And again, what did Christ do? Well, he blesses his enemies, that's us, with salvation and sanctification. He didn't just save us, wind us up, and let us go back into the muck. He came along, and I love when I'm thinking about God in prayer, and I call him Heavenly Father. We ought to just say in prayer, Heavenly Father, and just pause. I think sometimes we say, oh, Heavenly Father. He loved us while we were yet sinners. There's a lot of description in 1 Peter 2. He was reviled. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. We being dead to sin should live unto ourselves. By whose, do you remember the next word? Stripes. That is reference to the beating that he took in relationship to the crucifixion. The crucifixion was a bloody event. It wasn't just coming out of his hands. It was coming from his entire body. When they whipped him, they were so good with the whip. If they saw any spot that had not blood coming from it, their next whip was going to do that. So from his head and beating of the crowns and, you know, his hands, his arms, I mean, they just flayed the flesh off of Jesus. It says, by whose stripes ye were healed from sin's curse. This is not healing physically so that if you're sick, you're going to get well. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, right? That's totally up to the Lord. That's in the relationship we have with him. But this is talking about getting that relationship in 1 Peter. And then, also in that context, feed your enemy if he is hungry. Romans 12, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. So again, there should be some serious Christian kindness when there's a need that we can provide, that he has a need that we can provide, or if there's no need at all, just to be nice. There is a time and place for anger, but it's not in the place for revenge. Be angry and sin not. And so, yes, be angry at the sin. Again, not bring revenge to the person that's been the enemy. Overcome evil with good. All that in that Romans 12 passage. Now, I want to say, I know this is Valentine's Day. And I really thought it would be such a sweet connection if we could just imagine we've just had a meal. And there's been a few people that have given testimonies. And a couple people maybe sing, and we all sing a song of testimony together. And there's a message, and there's all this camaraderie or fellowship that we have, and we're caring. And wouldn't that be awesome to be able to do that? Can you imagine we're just sitting around tables and talking and maybe moving around a little bit as we're finding out how everybody's doing, and then we have the Lord's Supper together? But do you know that even if we did that, it would be possible for us to think like a pagan. Well, you know what? I don't know what's wrong with them. We could do that about somebody here. We could say, you know what? I don't know why they do what they do or eat like they eat, or, you know, I don't know why they had to have 3 cups of coffee, and I don't know why, you know, look at they made a mess and they spilled something, or da, 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 da. And you know, before you know it, even in a love feast or even in the Lord's Supper, we can have a bad attitude about somebody in the room. Oh, they're not our enemy, but, you know, we're a little disgusted with something they do, a little idiosyncrasy. What is wrong with us? This is our family, right? And we say, you know, I was teasing Rich the other day about his shoes, you know. I mean, isn't it about as insignificant as the kind of shoes somebody wears? You know, boy, they ate a lot tonight. I'm sure glad there's enough for the rest of us. Or maybe the poor guy hasn't eaten in 3 days, you know. Or whatever else, we have all these little negative comments. And we say, you know, how come Robert does this? And how come Daniel does that? And how come Rich, you know, and oh, Kelly, oh, he's off the wall, you know. And what? That's not how a love feast operates, is it? No. By the way, what if that kind of stuff happens in your family? What kind of blessing is that? It's not. And so there needs to be forbearance, and there needs to be, you know, I care. Yeah, you're a little different, but aren't you glad they're a little different? I mean, I have gone to a church, won't tell you even what state it's in, but I've been to a church. You walk in and everybody's like a robot. Everybody's pretty much dressed the same. People act the same. They kind of have the same, I don't say kind of car, but style of car. You know what comes to my mind? It's almost like a cult. Where's the individuality? Where's the differences? Where's, you know, I mean, some people, Trina, for example, she likes any color just so it's green. You know, and so, you know, and she likes dead flowers. And I mean, for years, I mean, she has flowers there in her kitchen. Hey, you know, some of you say flowers. Oh, man, I'm allergic to flowers. I don't want flowers. Some of you like cats. See me afterwards. No. Some of you like dogs. We're different. Some of you like cats and dogs and birds and fish. And, you know, I mean, you've got a zoo at your house. Some of you don't want anything. Is it okay that we're different? Is it okay some people can sing beautifully? Boy, would I love to sing. I can't sing. I've got to sing real soft. I've gotten punched several times. Trina says, shh. Okay, so we're all different. Yes? Isn't that good? Yes. Well, then let's not pick on their differences. Some people, like Rich said, you know, hey, let's go to Hawaii. All in favor, say aye. You know, somebody say, oh, I don't want to go. That's too hot. I want to go to North Dakota. Is that what you said, North Dakota? Yeah. I want to go to North Dakota. We're different. We have different cars. We live in different houses. Let's not pick on each other. Think of this as a love feast. Without the food, someday, hopefully we can, you know, add some food to some of this. Just have a great old summer picnic and Sunday afternoon and come in and have some preaching and music and Lord's Supper. Yeah, I want that so bad. Okay, but the atmosphere is important. It's not a party. It's a time to love. It is a time to fellowship. It's a time to care. It's a time to pray. And we need to pray for people. Don't we? You with me? Okay. And so we are, again, to do good to them that who act like they don't like us? Who's that? Who's the person that you thought of, oh yeah, they don't act like they like me at all? Can we do them good? Can we? We can, but will we? And that's a decision that should be made before that we have the Lord's Supper tonight. Will we do this? Will we speak kind words? Will we say, I'm sorry? Will we say, can I help you with something? Will you come over to our house? Would that be okay? Yes, it would be okay. It's how a church family should operate. This is a church family, and it operates under that same umbrella as a physical family should. Right? In 1 Corinthians 4, there's a whole list of things in the middle of that chapter, and he says we are despised and talked about reviled and persecuted and defamed and made as the filth of the world and an offscouring, which is like scum. Hey, somebody treats you like that? What are we going to do? Somebody treats us like filth or scum, or they revile us, or they defame us. What are we going to do? Let's have a meeting and get them out of the church, right? No, what are we going to do? Come on, talk back to me. Love them. Oh, you got to be kidding. Love them. Now, it probably won't be that extreme, but if it was that extreme, then that's the first step. Are we okay with that? Okay, and then, what's the fourth word? Do you remember? Up there, pray. Pray for them. Now, I haven't shared with you some of my thoughts on prayer. I hope to someday. But when we pray, it is not, okay, let's just say I have. I meant to bring it up here. Oh, yeah, here it is. What do we call this thing? Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to read everybody's name here, and that's going to be our prayer, right? No. What are we going to do? How are we going to really biblically pray? I mean, there's more than what's on here, I know. So how are we going to do this? There's physical needs, there's salvation, there's some spiritual struggles, and then there's many in between that you know about that maybe are not written. How are we going to do this? Now, I notice here the deacon that we're praying for. Do you remember who it is? It's Kelly. Kelly Andrews. So, how are we going to pray for him? Talk back to me. We know what kind of work he does, right? That's hard work. Most of us would not want that kind of work. And we know he has children. So shouldn't we pray that God will help him with his wife to love and care for and provide and everything else that his children need? And maybe there's a difficult issue going on with one of the kids that just doesn't understand something. Usually with, you've got four kids, five kids, I mean, there's usually a couple of them that are trying to figure out something. So maybe we should pray for his health. And the drive that he has every day. And are you still working on your house? Okay. So this little project is now huge. And we ought to pray for the family's patience and all this. That he won't fall off a ladder. Do you get the idea? What did I just say when I mentioned all those little different things? What am I praying for? Kelly. But how am I doing that? Specifically, yes. Yeah, and we could pray about all the taxes that you guys are doing. Oh my goodness, I would hate that job. Charge a lot of money. No, I mean, can you imagine doing that? I mean, you're responsible for doing this right and legally and getting all you can and all the rest of this, you know. What a job. Up to midnight, and getting up early and driving and everything else. Oh, my goodness. And so we pray for that. And we pray for her dad, who's enjoying the snowy weather in South Carolina. And we ought to pray for you as you're going home to a sick wife. What do you do? What do you say? And you know how women are. If you ask your husband and they're sick, oh, honey, I'm just so sick, you know. You ask your wife, hey, honey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Not true. So how do you help somebody that's fine that you know isn't fine? Do you think we ought to pray more specifically? Yeah, I do. So how are we going to pray for our enemy? Or for our aggravator? Specifically. And you know our first temptation is? Lord, would you stop their aggravation? Cut it off. Whatever it takes. No, we ought to be praying what? Good. We ought to be praying, Lord, would you bless them some way to show them who you are? Would you help me maybe to be a part of that? Let me say the right words and not say revengeful words. Lord, you know how easy it is for me to say just snide remarks. Lord, I don't want to say that. And maybe they're a Christian or maybe they're not. How should we be praying for the aggravator? Yes, very specifically. And with some, as much detail as God has enlightened us about them. You know what? God wants us to pray. Whew. Pray for our enemies. Pray for our families and our spouses and our friends and all the people at church praying specifically. And you know what that's going to do with this prayer list, by the way? You're going to find yourself even limiting the number of people you pray for because you're praying more specifically. That's okay. If you have... Oh my goodness, excuse me for going off track here. But if you have a smartphone, you know what you can do? You can put in your phone, everybody in the phone, you can put them in there. And then where it says notes or something, you can put Faith Palmer. And then it's time for a prayer. You open your phone, you do a search, and you put Faith Palmer, everybody in Faith Palmer is going to show up. Alphabetically. Well, you can't beat that. And you can pray A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? Then the next day, you can do H, I, J, K, L, M, N. You see what I'm saying? And so we expand our prayer, but then we maybe limit the number of people that we're praying for. Or we work off of a sheet like this. And so this is the sheet for the week. And we're maybe praying for a different number of people through some list. That's okay. Then we include the troublemaker, who wouldn't be on this list. God wants us to pray. Isn't that something? Tonight is the love feast. And we're saying, you know what? I haven't done my taxes yet. Well, pray for them. You say, oh, I've got this house project. Well, include the Andrews in on this. You see what I'm saying? May our homes be places of no tolerance for retaliation, but no limit for love. And you know what, bottom line, and I'm preparing for the Lord's Supper here, but our biggest problem is not the problem, it's a lack of a good response to the problem. So what person do we need to pray for? Sounds familiar, because that's one of the questions this morning. Who is the person we need to pray for? In this room? Probably. They might even be on this list. Who is the person that's aggravated us that we need to do some good deeds for? Or talk kindly to, or talk kindly about? Did Jesus die for them? Well, the Lord's Supper is very personal. We get to remember Jesus, and we get to examine ourselves. So if I was to sum up the preparation for this, it's remember Jesus, and it's to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves and ask, are we loving each other with kind words, good deeds, and prayer? Examine ourselves. How are we doing? Well, so on. Can we forbear? Can we be a blessing? And remembering Jesus. Wow. Can you remember the crucifixion? Can you kind of picture it in your mind? He was surrounded by those who betrayed him, even in the masses. They were caught up in this. Sounds like today's crowd. He was deserted. He was beaten. His flesh was flayed. He was stripped naked. He had a crown that was beaten in his head. He was spit upon. He was slapped. He had his beard pulled out. He had to carry his own cross as far as he could. And then that Roman law kicked into place, and they had Simon of Cyrene carry the rest of the way, whether he liked to or not. And it seems, according to other scriptures, that he became a believer. For him to breathe cramped his muscles. He died of a broken heart. And we are never, never to forget. Remember Jesus. Examine ourselves. I'm going to ask Andrew to come and play My Jesus, I Love Thee. And I want us to bow our heads while he's playing in just a minute. And I want us to do two things. Quickly, I want you to refresh where you are with Jesus, who did all this for you. And then second of all, commit yourself to love somebody who's difficult to love. Can we do that? I think we can. Let's bow our heads. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask Kelly if he'll come up and pray. And then Rich, why don't you come and pray for us, both of you guys. And the first part of this Lord's Supper is this unleavened bread. And Jesus said he was this bread of life, this eternal life. And then he says, as it was what? Broken. And then it was distributed. Jesus gave himself to us. So let's give ourselves to one person to love them, care for them, pray for them. And let's thank Jesus in just the few moments it takes for Andrew to play My Jesus, I Love You. those powerful words, huh? Stand up where you are and just pray for us to love the people that Christ died for.
Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have shown your love toward us. And because of that love that you've shown toward us, you've given us the ability to love others in a supernatural way. And we ask and even beg of your help to do this. We realize how it's so contrary to our natural flesh, and we ask that you give us victory in this area, that we would love those around us as you love us. And Father, we pray we would do this, not that we would benefit from it, but that you would get the glory for it. And we pray for your strength in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Rich. Put the juice on the bottom. And at the top is the little wafer, and gently pull off. Don't pull it off the bottom, just the top. And take this, and I want to read the scripture. And this is Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth, which they had been messed up in a lot of areas. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," he distributed it, "take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." It tastes like it does because it's like matzah. Matzah is just without the baking powder and the things that would make the bread rise. It was part of the Passover meal, and so he took this one element and he distributed it for them to remember him. Don't take it off yet. But in a moment, after Kelly prays, and I want you to just stand where you are and just pray, thanking God for dying on the cross for us. Okay, very carefully, take the top off of the juice. It's a little bit harder. And let me read you the text. And by the way, if it was possible to go up to Jesus on the cross and say something and do something, what would you do? Would you say, "Thank you"? Would you say, I love you? Would you want to hug his feet? Get his blood on you? The instructions is, after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or declare the Lord's death till he come. That is a privilege that we can remember him. I think we should do just that one stanza, the first stanza of, my Jesus, I love thee. Okay, the words are on the screen. Kelly?